Father, you're very clear in your word that, Father, without faith, it's impossible to please you. You're very clear in your word that our response to all of the riches you have for us depends on faith, so that the promises may rest on grace. Lord, we open our hearts and we ask you to instruct us in how to live by faith. And Lord, in that it's a process of growing in faith. Father, let us before you acknowledge that we are your workmanship. And therefore, we will acknowledge where you have us right now. And we will not focus necessarily on where we ought to be, so on where you have us right now. And that for us to know the importance of being on path towards where you are leading us. Lord, instruct us in how to live by faith. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you. As you're being seated, it's important, I find it helpful, if you will, to have your Bibles open to the first chapter of Ruth. We're looking at this story about these characters in the book of Ruth, and today we're actually looking at the person of Ruth herself, and under the title of what it means to be selflessly faithful. We're going to look at that. But let me draw our attention just to the template that we use in our PowerPoints, words that you see over and over, and they're repeated, just to understand the importance of each of those words, looking first to the left side, where we, yes, we're in the book of Ruth, and the main truth that we're trying to emphasize is that as believers, it's important for us to not be able to control our circumstances, but it's important for us to choose to dwell under the wings of God. And so that becomes Ruth's testimony. And then we come to see the application to our lives, and that is in the complexity of our lives as we go through all the different circumstances of our lives, how to live by faith during life's toughest seasons. Not the easy times, but how to live by faith during life's toughest seasons. What we are focusing in on is how to find great truth out of the book of Ruth. And let me call our attention back to Romans chapter 15 in verse 4, and that's going to tell us several things. One is going to tell us why we are spending so much time in telling these stories. Romans 15, verse 4, talks about stories like in the book of Ruth, and it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So why are we going to study the book of Ruth? Because in that, it was written for our instruction. And specifically, the instruction that we're looking at is how to live by faith during life's toughest seasons, how to grow in faith. And so there are instructions that we want to glean from that. That becomes the purpose. The process is through endurance and encouragement, those two E words. That if it's going to happen in our life, it's not going to be puff, and then it happens. There is an endurance, and there is a need for an encouragement. I love the word endurance because it's my favorite Greek word, hupomone. It means to abide under. It means to abide under the covering of God. It goes right along with under the wings of God. It's where we abide in the very midst of our circumstances. But also there is the need of encouragement. There is the need of encouragement that comes through Scripture that will give unto us then the fact we're not alone, and so that we don't give up, and so that we continue to to push forward in all ways, and ultimately the outcome being that we might then have hope, that we might have hope. Why do we need hope? We need hope because in the toughest seasons of life, you don't have everything worked out right in your hands. In the toughest seasons of life, it's as though there aren't assurances it's going to get better. It's not necessarily the promise it's going to be all right. No, but so that we might have hope. Remember what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8 about hope. He says in Romans 8, verse 24 and 25, he says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And faith is what? Faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. And so as Romans 15 verse 4 says, this is why we are in this study. One, we need practical instruction in our daily lives. We need then endurance when things are toughest. We need encouragement to proceed on so that we don't have to have it in our hands to have it to be effective and meaningful to our lives. We have hope of the promises that God is giving and God is bestowing upon us. Now, we're in chapter 1, and chapter 1 is the instructions that is given to us about living by faith during life's toughest seasons. It is the simple instruction that God is our hope, God is our trust during the toughest days of our lives. It also, in chapter 1, talks about the complexity of decisions to be made. Now, we understand as believers, we're called to what? Live by what? Faith. We're to live by faith. What does that look like? What does it look like? And how can we know if we have it or if we don't have it? And so what we're going to see in the instructions that we find from this first chapter in Ruth is that living by faith is a daily process of decisions that we make, and multiple decisions that we make. And so we're going to glean out in a moment decisions that are made in this first chapter. But in order to understand the backdrop, let's review for just a moment. As you're aware, the book of Ruth is written in four acts. Acts in chapter 1, and 2, and 3, and 4. And each act has a scene. I need a larger table here. But each act has various scenes that we look at, and we're in chapter 1, and there are three scenes. And the first scene is this devastating tragedy that comes. And so when you look in Ruth 1 and verses 1 through 5, find that what has happened is that God has extended his hand of judgment upon Israel. It's a difficult time. And God's judgment is manifested in a famine that's covered the entire land. This famine is so devastating that it has lasted well over a decade and a half, and probably a couple of decades or more. And it's a famine that lasts that long. Lives are being destroyed. Tragedy is coming, and the reality is many people are dying. So one family, the head of that family being Elimelech, he decides that for the purpose of survival, that he is going to take his family from Bethlehem and moves them then to Moab. Doing that in order to avoid starvation, and then Elimelech suddenly dies, and his sons assume responsibility. You would think they might decide to go on back to Bethlehem, but they don't, and they decide to remain in Moab because the famine is still going on, and it's going to go on at least for another decade. And so they are staying in Moab because they just want to survive. His two sons marry Moabite women. Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpah. And then they are married, and after 10 years of marriage, 10 childless years of marriage, there are no babies that are born during that period of time, and then after 10 years, then Mahlon and Chilion die. And so then you have your summary in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 5, so that the woman, and that's Naomi because it's her story that's told in the book of Ruth, was left without her two sons and without her husband. So what that does is that raises up the need for decisions. There is a crisis that has come, and now there is a decision that needs to take place. And so what we're following is we're looking at the decision-making process of these three widows, of Naomi, of Orpah, and of Ruth. And we're following their life and in the decisions that they have. And so looking at those decisions, the decisions of Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, and following how that works then. And so in their decision, as you can see, they made a move from Bethlehem, crossing over on the Dead Sea just to the north of the, crossing over the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea, turned south, and then towards Moab. Now they're going to reverse that decision and then make their way back to Moab. Now here's what we're doing. These aren't just decisions to be made. These are reflections of faith decisions to be made. And here's what we're trying to learn from our own lives. This is the instruction. How do I live by faith? How do I make faith decisions? And so we begin with a definition or with a description of faith. And we say a faith greater than merely believing or accepting truth. Faith is an attitude of the heart that has been transformed by grace that motivates us to make and sustain life decisions based upon valuing God, His character, His grace, and His truth, and not on valuing the world, my flesh, and or the deceptions of Satan's lies. Now, so far, we've looked at the faith decision of Orpah, and now we're going to look at the faith decision of Ruth. Now, in Orpah's faith decision, then what we have seen of her is that she is faithlessly right. That is, you remember from last week, she makes right decisions, but there are not faith decisions. Our faith is not motivating those right decisions. I mean, right decisions are good, they are commendable, and so at least for Orpah, faithlessly right, you can be faithfully right, correct? But for her, we focus in upon being faithlessly right. And then here's the tagline. We need a tagline with Ruth. I wanted it to be me-less faith, but that's not good English, and I would get scolded for doing that. And so, but even so, we've changed it to Ruth is about being selflessly faithful. And that's probably good to be able to make that change, because faith is not just a point, I have faith. Faith is what? Living by faith. It continues on and on. And so you see in Ruth, to be selflessly faithful, that means she is faithful on day one. She's faithful on day two, day three, day 300, day 500, but it is a continual process. So from her, we're going to learn about then being selflessly faithful all the days of our life. Selflessly. That is, it's not about her. One of the key things about this story that we're going to pick out is that this tremendous transformation takes, one of the greatest transformations in the life of a believer, and that is to say, it's no longer about me. The measurement is not about how well things go with me anymore. It's not about whether I get ahead. It's not about my health or my sickness. It's not about me. It's selfless. It's about a goal far, far greater than all of that. And that is, I live to bring glory to the Lord. My life on this planet is for the purpose of bringing glory to the Lord. Been reading through the book of Ezekiel? Did you pick up on the way that God moved in the nation of Israel? Why God was gracious, why God was merciful? If you read it, you found that Ezekiel says, it's not because the people repented. That wasn't what turned God's heart to be able to move in their behalf. God says, I acted for the glory of my name. Oh, to live by faith is to say it's all about God. It's all about His glory. And we're going to see that manifested then in the life and the testimony of Ruth. It's amazing as you look at these stories, and therefore our instructions, and they're not just designated to a single time in the past, but I want us to hear through the words of Jesus what he says, and we'll apply those to what it means to be selflessly faithful. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come to me, let him do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Over in Luke chapter 14 and verses 26 through 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew 19, 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, this is what's going to be important as we're going through this portion and through this teaching. You look at that, and how many of you say, I'm not there yet? Hopefully, every hand is raised here if we're honest. And let me just say here, as we're going through what it means to live by faith, the question is not so much have you attained it. The question is whether or not you are on path. I mean, you look at these this mealess faith, this selflessly faithful, and you hear it in the words of Jesus. And not asking for us, can you check off Matthew 16? Can you check off Luke 14? Can you check off Matthew 19? I'm not asking if you can do that. Paul says, I have not attained. The question is, are we on path? Because we had this ideal about faith. It's this thing that comes in this one neat package. When the reality is we grow in faith. We're going to see as we look through this story, we're going to see then different decisions that take place. So we're looking at Ruth, and we're finding from Ruth in Ruth 1 in verses 11 through 18, so have your Bibles open to that Ruth is selflessly faithful. Again, Ruth 1, Act 1, three scenes. We're in scene number 2, discussing and understanding life-altering decisions. Life-altering decisions and how they then begin to reflect in our life. Now, let's look at four decisions that are brought out in this first chapter. These are four decisions. These are not all the faith decisions that you find in the book of Ruth. You'll find some more decisions in chapter 2, some more in chapter 3, and some more in chapter 4. What does that tell us? Living by faith is new and fresh every day. There are decisions upon decisions upon decisions that we make. But it's important for us to evaluate that living by faith is not just some nebulous thing that we talk about. It's very precise, and it can be explained in decisions that we make. So we look at these four life-altering decisions, a biblically required decision, a heart-dominated decision, a selflessly faithful decision, and if you're taking notes on number four, you need to insert a word. A willing decision to suffer. A willing decision to suffer. The process of living by faith then is lived out in this series of these four decisions that are made. First, let's talk about this biblically required decision and what is that. Biblically required decision is very simple. What does the Word of God tell me to do? And then am I willing then to do that? And so what we're going to see is we're going to be charting the decision of Orpah and of Ruth. And I want you to see that in the beginning, they're tracking together. In fact, in the first two decisions, they're right on and they're together in that decision. It's not until you get to number three that you begin to see them kind of going in different directions. But they start out right. A biblically required decision. And what's the decision? The decision is who's going to stay in Moab and who's going to go back to Bethlehem? No decision, really, for Naomi to make. There's nothing left for her, and it's very clear in Moab. And the famine is over in Bethlehem, and so now she'll go back. But now becomes the decision for Orpah and Ruth. What will they do? What will their decision be? Remain in Moab or to go with Ruth back to then Bethlehem? This is the marriage of Mr. and Mrs. Mahlon and Mr. and Mrs. Killian. It is an abnormal marriage. That's abnormal for the times. Because here's what normally happened. Remember, God gives instructions to the Israelites, don't intermarry, don't marry foreign wives, because if you marry foreign wives, then you will take on their customs, you'll take on their ways, and you'll be drawn into their worship. And so that happened. In fact, you remember the first time you see Israel in Moab, that's when during the Exodus. And they're on the final leg. They're in year 39 of the 40 years in the wilderness. And they go through Moab. And they're just on the just at the door steps of the promised land. And there they have a great falling out. Because there's something about Moabite women and Jewish men. And Jewish men have no resistance to Moabite women, and they get involved in immorality. They get involved in worshiping Chemosh, who is the god of the Moabites. And so that's normally what happens. So here you read in this story, Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabite women. They marry Ruth, and they marry Orpah. What do you expect to happen? You expect Mahlon and Chilion to be corrupted in their faith, don't you? You expect them to stop worshiping Jehovah God and start worshiping Chemosh. But here's something very unusual or abnormal. And it must be something about the strength of Elimelech and the faithfulness of Naomi and the ability of the spiritual leadership of Mahlon and Chilion, and instead of they being dragged down, they become light to Orpah and to Ruth. Isn't that amazing? And so then Orpah and Ruth begin to have their eyes enlightened to the glory of the God of Israel. Certainly they've heard the story, haven't they? Because a million people went through their land not long ago. And God then worked mightily in the promised land of giving them conquest. They knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then this family comes and introduces them personally to Jehovah God. And they then accept the truth of this God. And then they follow him. They obey him. And so God in his word gives this instruction that if you are married and you die, and your husband dies and he is childless, then wife, you have a responsibility. And the responsibility is to then be the one to secure the land of the inheritance. Also, the responsibility when there's a childless marriage to then perpetuate the name of your husband by marrying your husband's brother. And so, biblically required decision. And so, Ruth and Orpah are willing to do the right thing. That's great. It's always great to do the right thing. What I want you to understand is this is a faith journey. This is a faith journey. Let's see how far it is going to take us. And so they are committed at that point of doing what is right. And so they all then leave and they all then make their way to Bethlehem. But faith is also a heart-dominated decision. Isn't it one thing to do something because it's right? It's another to do something because your heart wants to do it. One thing to do something under obligation, and the other thing to do it because your heart is in agreement. And so what you find taking place in verses 8 and 9 is that Naomi then tries to remove from these women any obligation to do what's right. In fact, she says to them, you fulfilled your obligation to me, Naomi, and you fulfilled your obligation to your husband. You've done all that you can, and you've done more than you need to do. And therefore, then Naomi says, I want to free you from the obligation to go back to Bethlehem for the land and for the name. You're free to do that. And so, in a very compelling way, Orpah and Ruth understand they're no longer under the obligation to go back. In fact, it first appears that that argument is won out. They embrace one another, and they begin to go in separate ways. But then in verse 10, and all of a sudden, they say, no, no, we're going to go with you. Because why? Because something in the heart of Naomi, in the heart of Ruth and Orpah had in control over their decision. Now their heart is there to do what is right. How many of you have been here for more than 20 years? How many times have you heard me preach about tithing? You don't hear that much. You don't hear that much. Why? Tithing is a biblical principle. It is well taught in Scripture. However, in the life of a believer, something more dramatic is to happen than to have to do something because it's right. What God does in our lives is to create in us the heart of a giver. Now we, not because the obligation to give, we give because there is created within us the heart of a giver. And let me tell you this, those with a heart of giving will always outgive tithers every day. God's work in our life is to take us in faith beyond doing something because it is right to doing something because we have a heart to do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, Step number one, that's a faith action. To tithe because the scripture says to tithe, good. But that's not where it is to stop. The living by faith always keeps taking us deeper and deeper to where now Orpah and Ruth are no longer living under the obligation that we have to go. Now they are going because in their heart they want to go. That's why I think pray like David did, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Faith takes us further. Again, I'm not asking anyone to be able to check all four of these decisions, because the most important factor is not how many of those you can check. The most important factor is to remember you're God's workmanship. You're His workmanship. And I just ask you this. Are you on path? Are you on path? Are you responding in faith to the grace of the Lord? Are you on path to what He is doing? Then it leads us, faith takes us further, in that faith becomes a selflessly faithful decision. Selflessly faithful. It's not about me. You know, living by the right standard is honorable and commendable. Being love compelled is wonderful. But faith takes us to the point, whatever gain I had, I get as loss for the sake of Christ. Faith takes us to where it is no longer about me. And so here comes now Ruth's decision. It is a selfless, faithful decision. A selfless, faithful decision. This is where Orpah and Ruth are going to part ways. Because what happens is Naomi then tells them, I know you're going because it is the right decision. You are then under obligation to get the land back into your husband's name. You are under the obligation through what's called the law of Levirate marriage to perpetuate the name of your husband by marrying a near relative. I know that you are love compelled to do that, and it's no longer under compulsion. But then Naomi says, but I want you to know, with all of that, it's not going to work. With all of that, there is no hope that it will work out. There is no possible way to redeem the land, no possible way to perpetuate the name of your husbands. Therefore, do what's best for you. Stay here in Moab. Because if you go back to Bethlehem, you'll be a widow the rest of your life. You'll be childless. You'll live in poverty the rest of your life. There is nothing in it for you. What a compelling argument. Naomi is a very, very persuasive individual. So then in verse 14, they lift up their voices and they weep again. They're about to have the separation. And Orpah kissed her by. But Ruth clung to her. Because Ruth, in her faith walk, is going to make a selflessly faithful decision that it is no longer about her. And I may get nothing out of this, but I am going to follow. Before we get to Ruth's response, Their fourth decision, you know, each of these decisions in your faith walk becomes more and more difficult. More and more difficult so that you begin to realize it's beyond your capacity and you begin to understand the need of God's grace in your life. I dare say not many in this room would have a hard time with leaving God's word and making decisions based on God's word. And that is hard, but it does require faith, but that's relatively easy. To then make a decision because you're not obligated to make that decision. And if we had time, we'd go into all what it means about Christian liberty and freedom of choices of how we live. And then to say, no, I'm going to make these right decisions out of a love relationship for others and a love relationship for God, even though I am not bound to them. But it's hard to make decisions when we don't benefit from them. When it costs us. And when there's no... the concept of Christian life. I live the Christian life because at some point, it's going to be all right. That does happen a lot. But it doesn't happen always. The reality is, it may never be all right. But you know what? You and I can be all right because Christ is our life. The willingness then to be a selflessly faithful decision. And then there is then a willing decision to suffer. Well, this is another argument. So Naomi is giving one argument after another. Each one of these calls for a decision. And when Naomi said, there's no benefit for you, then Orpah said, okay, I got my list of pros and cons. It's better for me to stay in Moab. But Ruth says, that's not my criteria. And it's not about me, and she stays. Boy, Naomi just doesn't give up. Naomi says again in verse 15, see your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. It's the easy way. It's the easy road. Certainly you don't want to take the road to suffer, do you? Certainly you don't want to stand in 1 Peter 5:10 and the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory, after that you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen you. There is in all of our hearts this motivation, avoid suffering, avoid suffering, avoid suffering, avoid suffering. Now, I'm not saying we ought to chase after it. But we need to understand that suffering is a part of our life in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You want to know that, don't you? I do. What about the next one? And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. A decision to suffer. What you begin to see in the faith walk is that the pathway becomes narrower and narrower along the way. In Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." As we could we look back at those four decisions for a moment? We need to understand then about living by faith as being a series of decisions we make. And that God has all of us in our own unique set of circumstances. And along the way, we are making faith decisions. A faith decision that says, "God, show me your way and I'll walk in it," that's a great faith decision. But then, for me to do it because I love you, rather than it being a requirement, there's more transformation that takes place in that. To continue in the way that you have called me to participate in you, when it will cost me, when it will mean suffering, for everything that Ruth knew, she was going to spend her life as a widow the rest of her days. She was going to die as a foreigner in Bethlehem. She was going to be childless, and she's going to live in poverty. You'd have to either be crazy or full of faith to make that decision. And faith becomes the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Let's look at Ruth's testimony. Going to hurry through this real quickly, but just through the statements that she makes. Let's look at it in the bullet point form from Ruth chapter 1 in verse 16 through 17. So, it begins in her commitment. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following after you." Why does she say that? What has Naomi been doing? Naomi has been giving argument after argument after argument to convince Ruth to do what? Stay in Moab. Look at the humble heart here. The humble heart is, "I'm not going to go." That's not her heart. She turns to Ruth and says, "Ruth, don't be pleading with me. Don't be urging me to stay in Moab. Ruth, would you accept me to stay?" Finally, in verse 18, it says that Naomi stops trying to persuade Ruth to go back. Very humble. "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." And the great contrast, faith keys on valuing God, "and your God will be my God." You got to understand how critical that statement is. What did Orpah do? She returned to worship Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. And then Ruth says, "Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." Who do you expect to die first? Ruth or Naomi? Naomi. Right. Good. I mean, it ought to work that way, and most times it does, but not always. What is Ruth saying? "Even when you die, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay here." And then she makes this commitment. "May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death separates you from me." Living by faith is not for sissies. Again, as we look at these four decisions of living by faith, I want us to see them. I want us to recognize, though, that this is not a complete list, because there are more decisions, there are more faith decisions that Ruth is going to make that'll be unfolded for us. But I want us to understand this, that for you and I to live by faith, it's not some nebulous thing. It's not just, do I trust God? You and I live by faith by the decisions we make every day. These four are a progression of living by faith. The reality is God's the controller of how far you are in that process. But he instructs us to be able to see it so that we can understand our need for him more and more. Again, if the point was that you could check 1, 2, 3, and 4, that'd be great, wouldn't we? We'd love to do that. We are people who check off things on list. I'm not a prophet, but got a little bit of wisdom, and I don't think anybody here in this room can check off all four. Again, because the point is not how many check marks you can make. The point is, are you on the path of living by faith? Are you willing to say, God, continue in the transformation of who I am? Praise God that you have this sense of conviction to do what's right. We live in a world where that's not honored. Praise God, yet you have a conviction to do what's right. Because it's right. Because God said it. And you do it. But realize also that in faith, it's more than this external set of rules controlling us. It's God putting in us his heart. And when you free me and you tell me, God, I do not have to, then may we say to God, I keep your commandments because I love you. Because the source of my faith is my commitment to you, Lord. And then you got to fight the battle of getting the spotlight off self. About making decisions that are to your best benefit. Lord, rather, how can I be a participant in your story? Even if it costs me everything. You got to have some kind of faith for that, don't you? God works that in our life. And then to erase from your mind, oh, if I could erase from my mind the desire, I want to live a trouble-free life. I fear tragedy, sickness. I fear what might happen to me. No, Lord. By faith, I'm willing to suffer. Because you are the God of all grace who has called me to your eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Amazing instruction, right? Back to Romans 15 and verse 4. Let's just pause and bow our heads. And Lord, how to bring all this to a conclusion is difficult because, Lord, if it were simply a set of actions and lists that we were to do, it'd be easy to bring this message to a conclusion. But Lord, Ruth and Orpah and Naomi, they're just ordinary people like us. They're not proclaimed as saints and they're not proclaimed as sinners. They're just ordinary people who in the midst of their circumstances are making decisions. Lord, that's where we are. Lord, pray that you would open our eyes to see your glory. Pray, Lord, that you would cause us to grow in faith. Pray, Father, that we will acknowledge and participate with you in what you're doing in our life today in our own particular set of circumstances. Lord, our life is before us. Eternity is before us for you, Lord, to perfect what faith looks like. Lord, we just yield ourselves to you. Lord, you work in our lives for your glory. May we understand that, Lord, you have raised us up for this set of circumstances so that you may demonstrate your power in us and that your name might be known throughout the entire world. Thank you. In Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit, amen.